text for the sermon this morning is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a few days ago, a young man shot and killed 9 people and injured 9 others. He targeted Christians. He asked people, "Are you a Christian?" And if they said yes, he said, "Good, because you are a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second." Then he shot them. Immediately, the President of the United States called for Congress to pass laws infringing the right of the people to keep and to bear arms. The President said, as I said just a few months ago, our thoughts and prayers are not enough. It's not enough. It does not capture the heartache and grief and anger that we should feel. And it does nothing to prevent this carnage from being inflicted someplace else in America. The governor of New York said it is a disgrace that the federal government does not infringe the right to keep and bear arms. The father of the young murderer called for laws infringing the right of the people to keep and to bear arms. Senators and governors called for new restrictions on keeping and bearing arms and new laws expanding and improving our mental health capabilities so that individuals and families can get the psychological help they need when they need it. All of these responses to the tragic murders last week deny what the Lord Jesus Christ says in our text. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against people. This is not a physical struggle. This is not a struggle with weapons or the people who use weapons. This is a spiritual struggle. This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual war. What we need in this great battle of the ages is not better mental health care and more psychiatric analysis and medicines. What we need in this great spiritual war is not fewer weapons or more laws infringing the right of people to keep and to bear arms. All those things are the wrong armor, and none of those things, none of them will protect us from murderers. None of those physical remedies will stop the flow of blood or will stop the carnage of human flesh. We're not wrestling against blood and flesh. No, we are wrestling against the devil, against Satan, against principalities or rulers, against powers or authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. A 17-year-old girl in a public high school learns that she's carrying a child in her womb. She tells her friend at school that she's going to get an abortion. Friend tries to convince her not to murder the child in her womb. The next day, her friend tries again to convince her not to kill the little child that is in her womb. The 17-year-old girl tells her, "My foster parents told me that I have to get an abortion or they will kick me out of the house. I've lived there 6 years, and I have nowhere to go. An abortion costs about $400, and my foster parents will pay for it." That day, her friend takes this young 17-year-old woman, this young 17-year-old mother home with her after school to talk to her father. And her father takes his daughter and the 17-year-old mother to the crisis pregnancy center. And the staff at the crisis pregnancy center welcomes the 17-year-old mother and shows her the love of Jesus Christ. And they give her a pregnancy test. They use ultrasound to show her child in her womb. They convince her to keep her child and not kill him. The 17-year-old mother returns to her foster parents that night, a few hours later, and tells them what she's decided. And in a short time, her friend's father gets a call from the 17-year-old mother at the local convenience store. Her foster parents kicked her out of the house. Her friend and her family take her in. That's not a battle with blood and flesh. That's a spiritual battle. It's a battle with the devil. It's a battle against spiritual rulers. It's a battle against spiritual authorities. It's a battle against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is a battle in which only the Lord Himself can help us. And only the whole armor that He provides can help us and enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. A child is angry, has a hard heart, has a bad attitude. A child wants to have relationships with other people, but feels lonely, rejected, unloved, unwanted. That's a spiritual battle. Not a battle against human blood and flesh. It's a battle against sin. It's a battle against Satan. It's a battle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Husband and wife are striving with each other. They're fighting. They're angry. They're hurting one another. That's a battle with the devil. It's a battle against spiritual rulers. It's a battle against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You and I, every one of us, are in the midst of this battle all the time. And many of us hardly realize what we are fighting against. We do not think about it. Let us look at these spiritual forces with which we are engaged every day in a deadly battle. The Lord commands us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil is the chief of all the spiritual powers that are set against us. The Lord uses many different terms, many different names for this chief fallen angel. Here the Lord calls him the devil, or diabolos, which means the slanderer. The Lord also calls him Satan, which means adversary. The Lord calls him Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Belial, the evil one, the wicked one, the strong man. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And the Lord uses all these names to teach us something about the devil. Something about his character. Something about his deceitful works of darkness. We must think of the devil in a personal sense rather than as an impersonal force or power. The devil is superhuman, but he is not divine. He is a created being. In our text, the Lord teaches us the great power of the devil. We need to put on the whole armor of God in order that we may be able to stand against the power and the deception of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is the leader, the chief, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, leading them to do wicked things, inciting them to sin, planning their strategies and their attacks." Paul refers to the devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 as the god of this age. But even if our gospel is veiled, Paul writes, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil has power and might and authority among fallen men and seeks to usurp the place of God Himself. Jesus describes the devil in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 21, as a strong man, fully armed, who guards his own palace and keeps his goods in peace. The Apostle Peter describes the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as your adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The lion is the king of the wild animals in the forest, in the jungle. He's the mightiest of all the animals. A roaring lion gives us the impression of strength, force, and power. He roars and all creation trembles. That is what the devil is like. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 describes the devil as a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and seven horns and seven diadems on his heads. This is a picture of great might and power and authority and rule. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 describes the devil as the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, the slanderer and the adversary. The devil is subtle, crafty, deceptive, conniving, conspiring, plotting sinister schemes and wicked plans. He has strength and power, which is second only to the power of the triune God. What does the devil do? He slanders the triune God and his people. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. Accusing and slandering is one of his main activities. He's the arch adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His church, which Christ has bought with His blood. He opposes the triune God and His redeemed people. He is set against us. He is our opponent. He is our foe. He is the leader of an army of evil spirits or demons, of wicked people set against us. He is also the tempter. He comes to tempt us, to mislead us, to delude us, to deceive us, to lead us astray from the Scriptures, to lead us astray from that straight and narrow path that leads unto everlasting life. He comes to lead us into sin. He comes to stir up our hearts and our minds to ignore or neglect or disobey the Word of God and the commands of God and God's holy will for us. He comes to turn us away from the truth of the Scriptures. The Lord puts it this way in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Brothers and sisters, it is vitally important that we realize who our enemy is, who our adversary is, against whom we are fighting. There is someone who is always set against us, tempting us, trying to drag us down, trying to destroy us, always ready to slander us and falsely accuse us. That's what the Scripture tells us. The devil is subtle. In our text, the Lord says we need the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are his craftiness, his deceitful scheming, his stratagems. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "The devil is a liar from the beginning, and the devil is the father of lies." In our text, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord says that the devil has a kingdom. He rules and reigns over the darkness of this age, over the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In Luke chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, Jesus Christ answered the Jews who said that the Lord Jesus himself was casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you see, I cast out demons by Beelzebub." The devil is a mighty prince of the power of the air. He is a king who has a kingdom. He also has servants. He has ambassadors. He has emissaries. He has followers called principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age against which we wrestle. The devil has hordes of servants. He has hosts of followers. He has a vast kingdom. What are these principalities and powers and rulers? The Lord uses the very same words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Apostle Paul prays that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of God's mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Paul uses the same words, but he's not referring to the same powers. At least not identically. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is referring to all principalities and powers, and especially to the principalities and powers that surround the throne of God. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 describe them as the living creatures and the elders and the myriads of angels that surround God's holy throne in heaven. They are God's servants. They are God's messengers. They are part of God's eternal kingdom. The Lord is saying here in our text in Ephesians chapter 6 that just as the triune God, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is surrounded by such spiritual powers, so is the devil. The devil is not a solitary power. He has agents and servants and soldiers. And the devil's agents are very different from God's messengers that surround his throne. The devil's agents are evil. We need to realize that every day. Every day the devil and his principalities and his powers confront us. All of the angels of God are ready to minister to our well-being. And in a similar way, the principalities and the powers of the devil are constantly seeking our destruction. They are mighty powers which are always ready to carry out the orders of the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. In our text in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord further describes the devil and his servants as the rulers of the darkness of this age. The devil is a world-ruling god. He and his followers have power to govern and rule the wickedness and evil in the world. They seek to govern the universe, the whole creation. They seek to make their evil and their wickedness invade every corner of what God has created so good, so marvelously. They seek to make their evil and their wickedness invade every corner of God's creation. They rule all that does not submit to the holy and the righteous rule of the living God, the true God. They rule all who rebel against the Lord and His word. They rule this world that is opposed to God and His word. The world they rule is the darkness of this age. Darkness refers to the creatures and the way of living that rebel against the Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." They live in the dark. They are darkened. Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, uprightness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, God says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." We were once darkness itself. We were once wicked and evil and full of sin and rebellion against God. That's this condition of the world, the kingdom of darkness. We see the same description in the book of Colossians. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13, that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. God the Father has conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Do you think of yourself as one who has been delivered from the powers of darkness? That's what the Bible says. How do you view your salvation? What happens when you are converted? What happens when you become a Christian? What's the difference? What changes? My sins are forgiven. That's true. If our sins were not forgiven, we would be condemned forever. But do you say, "I've been delivered from the power of darkness? I used to be darkness and now I'm light. I used to be held by the power of darkness. I used to be the slave of the power of darkness. We need to understand what God is saying. Apostle Paul says this over and over again in his letters. And it's not surprising. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ met Saul of Tarsus as he was traveling on the road to Damascus? And he said to him, "Rise up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this very purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you." Why? For what purpose? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Is it not strange that so many Christians think so little about these things? That what Paul is saying here in our text comes into our minds so little? We start with ourselves and we end with ourselves. I want peace with God. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to feel happy. I want joy in my life. I want this. I want that. I want to overcome temptation. Our salvation should be thought of in an objective and scriptural manner primarily. We may have experiences. We may have blessings. But we were in bondage to sin, to Satan, and to the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And God has set us free. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love, Jesus Christ. And He's shined the light of Christ into our hearts. To be a Christian is to be delivered from the power of darkness, to be delivered from the power of the devil. Then we can receive the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. What does the Apostle Paul mean by this darkness? It is the darkness that sin puts over our hearts, puts over our minds, so that we are blinded, so that we are not able to see and understand the truth of God in the world or in His Word. We are blind. The vast majority of people right now in the world are not thinking about God. They may be thinking about their great learning, they may be thinking about their skills and abilities, how sophisticated they are, about the finer things of life that they have the sense to enjoy and appreciate. But the real trouble with the unbeliever is his darkness, his appalling ignorance of the realities of his own life, his blindness. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He couldn't waste his time with them. The Bible says if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. They cannot believe. They're slaves of the devil. The God of this world has blinded them. They're in the dark. They are surrounded by darkness. Darkness fills their minds and their hearts. What a terrible condition that is. They know nothing of God, except that which God has revealed to them in His creation, which they suppress. and hold in unrighteousness. And they know nothing truly about themselves. They know nothing about the true greatness of men. They know nothing about the soul of man. They may not even believe that man has a soul. They do not understand life at all. They are blind. They are in darkness. And the only one who can enlighten them is Christ by the Holy Spirit. The world knows nothing about death, and it knows nothing about what lies beyond death. People get up every Sunday morning. They look at their phones or their newspapers. They feel sorry for us. We go to worship God. We go to listen to the exposition of the Scriptures. We go to learn what God is saying to us. They've left that behind a long time ago. They're men of knowledge and learning. They're far more sophisticated, they think, than we are. But the real tragedy is that they know nothing about themselves or about the real meaning of life. They know nothing about death. They do not know that it is appointed by God unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment. They scoff at the judgment of God. They do not believe in the judgment. They scoff at God, they scoff at the Lord Jesus Christ, and they scoff at the people of God because they're all in the dark. And darkness is in them. The rulers of the darkness of this age gloat over the ignorance and the darkness in the unbelievers. How fooled unbelievers are. And they want to see this tragedy continue and increase. They're behind it all. They're constantly plotting and strategizing that more darkness may fill the earth and deceive those who love God and who worship Him. The point here is that the rulers of the darkness of this age seek to deceive people in every place. They seek to ensnare them in sin. They seek to ensnare them in darkness by making them think they are very educated, very enlightened, set free from darkness. Why are people so wicked? Why is the world filled with so many ungodly people who do so many evil things? Because they're in darkness. Because they are ruled by the prince of the power of the air, by the rulers of the darkness of this age. They are working as hard as they can. They are strategizing and planning and conspiring to keep people in darkness and to bring more people into darkness and to lead people astray so that they cannot see the real problem. They do not see the real battle and they fall prey to the devil. We do not wrestle against blood and against flesh. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We do not wrestle against men, but we wrestle against unseen powers. Powers of the devil and his kingdom. And the last term that we have in verse 12 is spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against human people, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All these powers are many and they are personal. They're not abstract. They're wicked spirits. Hosts of wicked spirits. They're wicked demons. They're legions of wicked demons. We wrestle against them. There are myriads of spirits of evil and wickedness. Their nature is evil. Their commission is evil. Their task is evil. Their work is evil. They're evil in their objective. They're evil in their purpose. They're evil in everything that they bring to pass. They're in the heavenly places. They are in this realm that we cannot see. They are surrounding the devil and ready to do his every will. We often think about the heavenly places only as the place where the angels of God are, as the place where the saints who have gone before us are, around the throne of God. But there is a whole spiritual realm of darkness. And that is what we war against. That is what we wrestle with every day. We're wrestling against a spiritual realm in the heavenly places. We're wrestling against an enemy who is fighting against us as a personal enemy with personal agents in the realm of the spirits. We wrestle against the devil. We wrestle against the god of this world, Paul says. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We wrestle against the spirits of wickedness in the heavenly places. But we should not be discouraged. Why? Because the Apostle Paul has told us in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." If after considering all these things, you feel discouraged, you've not understood verse 10. Yes, you have to realize who your enemy is. But be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the might of the living God. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the armor that God has given us. And take up that whole armor of God. Every part of it. That's the glory of being a Christian. Though I'm confronted with such a wicked, sinister enemy, I do not need to be afraid. I can resist the devil, and he will flee from me. Though my adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, God is with me. And He is stronger than the evil one. We read in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Don't run away. Don't be afraid. Resist your enemy steadfast in the faith, Peter says in 1 Peter 5. Overcome the old dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. You need to be vigilant. You need to be watchful. You need to be ready to fight every day that you wake up. But the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no vacation in the spiritual realm. You need to stand. You need to pray. You need to be steadfast. You need to hold on to Jesus Christ. You need to do battle with the Word of God. But you will stand. And you will be able, by the power of Christ, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the enemy is mighty and many. We do not wrestle against blood. We do not wrestle against human flesh. We fight against principalities. We fight against rulers, evil and wicked rulers, spiritual rulers. We fight against powers and authorities, evil spiritual powers and authorities. We fight against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We thank you for showing us so clearly who our enemy is. And we thank you even more that you have given us the strength and the power in the blood of Jesus Christ and in his power and might and in the whole armor that you provide to win in the great battle against the wiles of the devil. Father, show us the wiles and tricks of the devil in our own hearts and lives and families and homes and church and country. And show us the light of your word, that we may not walk in darkness, that we may not fall for the temptations and snares of the evil one, but that we may withstand in the evil day, and we may stand as mighty soldiers of Jesus Christ. For we are more than conquerors in him who has loved us. And there is nothing, nothing at all, that should be able to overcome us, because Jesus Christ has won the victory and he shall bring it to completion. Father, we pray for the salvation of the lost. Pray for your Holy Spirit to soften the hearts of those who are hardened in sin. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will cause your people to awake and the light of Christ to shine upon them and through them in this world. That is the only thing that will withstand the forces of evil that are encamped against you and against us as your people. We thank you and we plead for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.